First Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at the first seven verses this morning, and we're going to be looking at a question that comes. We are hitting a passage in Peter that deals with the issue of marriage. For wives first, then husbands. And my question is simply this. It surrounds the text. What would it look like if the wives and the husbands of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church embraced God's vision for marriage? Now, I don't ask that question because I doubt that we're trying to. I ask it because I believe that's what we want as a church family. But what would it look like if the wives of this church, if the husbands of this church embraced God's vision for marriage, embraced it completely without doubting? What would it look like for the marriages in this room where both husband and wife are believers in Christ? What would that look like? What's God's vision for that? What would it look like for marriages in this room where only one of you is a believer, maybe the wife or the husband? What's God's vision for your marriage? I think 1 Peter 3 is going to talk about that. What would it look like for painful marriages to embrace God's vision? What would it look like for prosperous marriages? What about the struggling marriages? I think in this room we have all of what I just described. Marriages of both believers, where there's one believer. There's probably a marriage where neither of you are believers in Christ Jesus. There are prosperous marriages. There are painful marriages. There are struggling marriages. All marriages are hard. All of them are. They take more than we have to give, right? We need Christ to lead us in marriage, even to prosper the way God wants us to prosper in marriage. So today, we're not going to be able to explore all of what that question asks, but 1 Peter 3 gives us a portion of it. It helps us. It's one of those passages that if you are married or hope to be married, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 ought to be close to your heart and mind. It's foundational. It's one of those main passages about marriage. And so we're going to look there. And even if you're not married, it's important to understand what God's vision of marriage is because we have married people. Marriage is one of God's institutions, and we have to support all the marriages in this room, actual and even potential, as we disciple younger people to prepare for marriage. We need to support everybody's marriage here. We got to fight for each other's holy marriages, not just look at our own and say, well, I'm good, or I'm not married, so I don't need to listen. No, we need to learn God's will and then fight for holiness in every marriage that is in this church. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read, if you're able to stand with me, as we read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and we hear God's word this morning. God says this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." May God open our eyes to hear and to respond to his word this morning. You may be seated. Thank you. But keep your Bibles open there. And look at the first word, an important word, likewise. That is a clue word. It means that we are continuing a conversation, that whatever we have in these verses is dependent on the topic that's already been discussed. Likewise means in the same manner. So you ask, well, in the same manner of what? And it shows up here both for wives and at the beginning of verse 7, likewise for husbands. So it's referring in both cases for wives and husbands back to some information that Peter has already shared with us. And I just real briefly want to remind us of three things that I think it refers to. I think likewise, or the manner that we are being referred back to, can be found in three ways. One is, we have already been called, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we, God's people, have been called to proclaim Jesus' excellence. We've been called to proclaim Jesus' excellencies. Just as we remember his sacrifice, we also proclaim his death until he comes. We are saying, he's worth remembering. All of us will one day be in the grave, and people will simply just drive by or fly by or whatever the technology is, by our graves. We will not be known, but Jesus must be remembered, for his excellencies last, and he's not in the grave. He bested it. So we proclaim his excellencies, and marriage is yet another context. It's one more context where we can apply this, where we can proclaim Jesus' excellencies. Whether you're a husband or a wife, you get to proclaim to your spouse, Jesus is worth your all. Jesus is your greatest good, your living hope. Jesus is the one you can turn to and find joy and peace for your soul and hope for eternal life, forgiveness for your sins now, and a new way to live beyond. So this is a context in which you as a husband or a wife get to proclaim Jesus' excellencies. Secondly, we are called in 1 Peter chapter 2, specifically verse 12, to engage in pure conduct, holy living, pure conduct that brings glory to God. So he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, that word means valuable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. God is either going to come back, Christ Jesus is either going to come back and prove that he is Lord. And when they rejected you and slandered you, then their mouths will be shut, save to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Or God's going to visit them before that, and they're going to turn to Christ, and they're going to remember your good to them. And even though they mocked it and made fun of it, they're going to realize you were good because you were in Christ Jesus trying to tell me something that I now know was for my good, and so you give glory to God. I praise God that I had gospel-preaching pastors in the years that I didn't believe in Christ, because when I came to Christ, I was already part of another church. But as I look back on my life, I had gospel-preaching pastors that ministered to me that I didn't listen to, and I thank God for them. They were faithful, even though I did not respond to it. So I give glory to God for good that was done to me now that Jesus has visited my heart and life, and I know him. And that's what's being said here. You and I have to conduct ourselves before God and toward others in a way that we do good to others. We bless others in the name of Jesus Christ, regardless of how they respond. God wants us to have pure conduct so that it will give glory to God at the right time. Marriage exists all over the world. Marriage exists in cultures all over the world, but a Christ-like marriage, a God-envisioned marriage, because he created marriage, a God-envisioned marriage is going to stick out. A biblical marriage is going to stick out, especially in our culture. Because of rampant sin in our own day, you and I need to be ready to be slandered because we believe in a biblical view of marriage. That is not popular now, but that popularity has nothing to do with what we are supposed to display to the world. We are God's people. We display God's view of marriage. And so we might have to face the things that Peter is warning about because of our position. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7 is not going to be popular. Might even get taken off of YouTube for it. All right? Okay, fine. Right? It isn't even popular among Christians because of some of the things that are said in here. You're thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. That's a little tough there, Pastor. We need to surrender ourselves to God's word. For he is Lord, not us. We need to live in biblical marriages according to God's way to have pure conduct. He's calling us to have pure conduct, honorable conduct among our spouse, so that when things come our way that may not be enjoyable, we at least have done good to our spouse. Third, this is the third thing being brought into the likewise. We are to engage in purity, this pure conduct, and endure hardship. Keep it, even under hardship. This is pure conduct that sticks with it, that sticks to Jesus and displays Jesus even and maybe especially when it's hard. First Peter's all about living in the hard times. And so we might think that living holy lives is not going to make our lives easier. It's not. It's going to make our lives harder to live for Jesus in a world that doesn't want Jesus. But sometimes Christians can say, well, verse 12 of chapter 2 is all well and good, God, but you don't understand my situation. I know that you're calling me to be subject to my rulers, but you haven't seen my rulers. I know you've called me to be subject to my masters, but you haven't lived under my master. It could be easy to dismiss or to give yourself a pass because you're saying, but my situation's tough. And Peter doesn't give us room to get out of that. He tells us no excuses, but to honor our leaders and to submit to our masters. And if we suffer unjustly, we are to suffer like Christ. Welcome to the club. You are now suffering like Jesus suffered. And Jesus shows us that this suffering may not be something that we're supposed to throw off so quickly. It's something that is teaching us something. And so he says in verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." That assumes you're going to suffer too. "So that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. He was pure in his conduct. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Jesus knew that God was going to deal with everything that was done to him that was wrong. But he didn't feel the need to take matters into his own hands. He entrusted himself to God's means to handle the unjust situation. Marriage can be like that. You may say, well, my marriage, you don't have my husband. You don't know my wife. And 1 Peter chapter 3, though it applies to all marriages, applies especially to the hard ones. It is assuming that these wives might have husbands who are disobedient to the word. It is assuming that these husbands have wives who might be disobedient to the word. So there's no getting out from under this. And I know sometimes we like to say, well, if you had my husband, you wouldn't. I have a different, there's this unwritten scripture that I follow. Because this does not apply to me. Oh, it does. Well, what if I'm being abused? And I do need to say a comment about that. I would say abuse, keep in mind just a couple things. The civil authorities are one of God's means that you entrust to him to deal with things. And it is not a lack of submission to call the legal authorities if you're being abused. If you are a husband in this room and you use this verse against your wife to abuse her, your interpretation is not welcome at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. Because it's not God's word that you're using. It's God's word and your wife that you're abusing. And we will support the biblical interpretation of this passage. So if you find yourself in that situation, know that you are entrusting to God if you have to bring it to legal authorities. You are entrusting to God what God has created for your good, as opposed to vigilante justice, which God never gives us, ever gives us the right to. And if that's something that you're going through or you're struggling with, I would say that it's going to take a whole lot more than this message to address it, and we need to address it, and this is precisely why we pastor. This is why we invite you to approach us or godly women, our pastors' wives, or godly women in the church who evidence Titus 2-like ministry and mentoring, and we need to talk through this to see how to love your husband in an abusive situation. What will that call for? It calls for counseling very carefully according to the word of God. But for most of us, and for all of us who are married, what we are being called to is hard, and God's going to give us the strength to do it. No escape clauses in 1 Peter 3. In fact, these verses have the context of the hard marriages in mind. So we're going to be called to some things that we need to trust God in. Even if it's hard. It's okay to trust when it's hard. So keep in mind these three truths. When he says likewise, and trust me, the rest of the passage I'm going to preach a lot faster. We've only gotten through the first word, right? But it's so important to see that these ideas are being called into what we're about to apply. That we are to proclaim Jesus, especially in marriage. We are to live pure conduct that blesses our spouse so that they may give glory to God for what we have done to them. And we are to press on, especially when it's hard. Press on, especially when it's hard. Now, I want to look at the rest of the passage by seeing what God calls for in wives and what God calls for in husbands. God looks at marriage in ways that man does not. Right? I just had an opportunity to provide some drum clinics at Cedarville High School. We're bringing in the seventh graders and trying to find out. My seniors are all graduating. They get good and they leave me. And so we have to reshuffle the deck and find out who can play in what position. And so I do these clinics where I let them try everything. And I'm not looking like I'm normally. I'm looking for somebody to actually polish their part. Learn your part. Excel at your part. I'm going to come after you for different things. But I wasn't looking for that. I was looking to see who was intelligent, who could pick up and have room to grow, who was listening well, who was struggling. Okay, that's not the position for them. I didn't expect them to know the music. I expected to throw a bunch of stuff at them and see how they handle the stress of having to figure things out. I'm looking for something. God is looking for something from you, wives, sisters. God is looking for something in you and from you, husbands, my brothers, and me. So let's see three things that God sees in godly wives and three things that God sees in godly husbands. First, in godly wives or regarding godly wives, God sees or desires cooperation more than competition. Cooperation more than competition. He says, be subject to your own husbands. He doesn't say be subject to all men or be subject to all husbands, but to your own husband. That means you're going to cooperate with your own husband. Be subject to them. It's a word that Pastor Dave interpreted for us because it shows up a lot in 1 Peter. It showed up last week. It means to submit. It means to fall in rank with or to fall in rank under. You, just like airline pilots, you have a captain and a first pilot. They both know, that first officer and captain both know how to fly the plane. They're both very capable. But they have to understand each other's responsibilities and how to communicate and when to trade and when to pick up and when to listen and when to command. And they have to learn those things because life is on the line, even if it's just the two of them. But if there's passengers, even more so. And so we have to learn to cooperate, fall in rank under. And he's saying, wives, fall under the rank of your husband's headship and cooperate to make this marriage and household thrive. Make it thrive. It is not saying, by saying be subject to, he's not saying you have less value. He's not saying that you're less than in his eyes. He's saying you need to help your husband. He's going to need it. He's going to need your cooperation. I fashioned you to help this marriage be what I want it to be. So cooperate with him. God wants wives to place themselves under the rank of their own husband's headship so that their energy and their time and their commitments are focused on doing good for their marriage, doing good for their family, and doing good for the ministry that that whole family has. And remember, Jesus is your example. We're still following that in the previous verses. Jesus is your example. Was Jesus less valuable than God the Father when he came to earth? Is Jesus, God the Son, of less value than God the Father? The answer is no. But Jesus humbled himself and submitted to the will of the Father so that you and I could be forgiven and know God's kindness. He placed himself under the rank of the Father's will, and he accomplished the mission. That's the submission that wives are to display, and you do so with a powerful influence that you can have in your husband's life. The influence that God wants you to use, or the means of influence, you can see are found in verse 2, respectful and pure conduct. Respectful and pure conduct. Pure conduct, doing what pleases the Lord and blesses your husband. You're going to live in a way that pleases the Lord, and it also brings blessing to your husband. You are for him. You understand what you're displaying in your heart attitude when you cooperate is, husband, I am for you. I'm for this. I want this to work. As a pastor, I'm not all that smart, but I'm smart enough to tell the difference between somebody who just wants to criticize and somebody who is for the church in their criticism. There's a good place to say, I have a concern, and it's for us. And pastor, I'm for us. And then there's people who just want to complain. There's a difference. A wife needs to demonstrate that she is for her husband's good. That's the cooperation that you're looking for. In Peter's day, just sit on this context for a minute. In Peter's day, in the Roman world, husbands had legal rights over their wives in ways that would probably scare you today. They could dismiss you and have you taken out. That you were essentially another slave in the house. if you were a wife of a Roman husband. It was up to him as to how he wanted to treat you and regard you. And you can imagine that you have a Roman husband, and he's in his household, and he's worshiping all these Roman gods or whatever gods he wants to bring into the house, and you as a wife become a believer in Jesus, and you're in a house where your husband says, we're going to worship all these gods. And you want to worship Jesus, and he's like, that's fine, you can add him to the mix, and you're going, whoa, 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 no, you don't get it. There is no adding to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him alone, right? So now you're presented with a challenge, aren't you? You're presented with a challenge in which your husband's saying, we're going to worship all these gods, and you're going, no, we need to get rid of all these gods. So how are you going to convince him? By preaching to him? Or by demonstrating through your pure conduct and your respectful behavior that you are for your husband? I'm not trying to be difficult here. I am for us, and I am for you, and I am good for you. But I worship Jesus, and I think you should worship him too. You're going to need more than words. You're going to need a conduct that displays that you are for your husband. He says that you could win him, even if he's disobedient to the word, you could win him without a word. Now, this does not mean that a wife cannot speak. This is not saying wives should not speak. This is not saying that wives cannot disagree or differ with their husbands. This just means that your conduct is so excellent that it's like when you speak words, they almost go, yeah, I know. It's almost like, and I'm not bragging on myself, because if you ask my wife, it can drive people crazy. I never like to be late. And if you know me long enough and I say that, you would go, yeah, I know. Because I've been with you on a road trip, man. You know, like if we have to be at the meeting at 12 and it's 9 in the morning, you're already like pacing the room and like, have you packed yet? You ready to go? You know, you're a nervous wreck because you hate being late. We already know that. We've seen it through your behavior. You don't have to say it, right? Your behavior is so good for your husband that when you use your words, it's almost like, well, I know that. I know you love me. I know you're for me. I know you want my good. That's what's being said here, that your conduct stands out. Cooperation more than competition. A polished heart more than a polished appearance is the second thing that God looks for in a godly wife. A polished heart more than a polished appearance. Worldly women obsess about physical appearance. Women and men are concerned about our physical appearance. I'm looking at you. None of you look like you just got out of bed. We all hit the mirror, didn't we? At some point this morning, we hit the mirror. All right? That's a part of our lives. But worldly women use physical appearance to demonstrate who they are and what they value. And what he's going to say next is, do not let the adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Again, this is saying beauty fades. Beauty isn't the roadmap God is trying to work in you. God is trying to renovate your heart, so while your outer woman wastes away, your inner woman is being renewed day by day to look more like Jesus. And he'll take care of the outer beauty thing when he gives you a resurrected body that's incorruptible. Now, this does not mean that wives can't wear jewelry or can't wear makeup or dress to appeal to their own husbands. This right here in 1 Peter 3 is a comparison statement. So don't overinterpret it. Don't overinterpret it. Understand that what he's saying is he's comparing those who focus on the external and God saying, I want you to focus more on your heart and who you are becoming, the kind of person that you are, because out of the heart flows the issues of life. So let's get a beautiful heart. Then you'll have a beautiful living toward others. He desires hearts that are gentle, he says. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. That word for gentle is the word for meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is a quiet confidence in God. She doesn't have to fight every battle. She doesn't have to control every detail. She doesn't have to be controlling or manipulative. She can rest confidently in God so that she's willing to adapt to her husband's leadership. One of the things I've learned in life is there's a lot of ways to do things right, and it's very hard to live with somebody where there's only one way to do things right. There's a lot of ways to do things right. So a meek person understands my husband's not going to go the direction I thought he would go. He's not going to do it the way I thought he would. He's never going to put his clothes in the hamper. He's always going to put them on the bed. And he's never going to make that bed. By the way, I don't make my bed. Or I have a hard time getting clothes into the hamper. My wife bought a hamper with a cover on it. I'm like, that's just sabotage. You know, at least you could try basketball, you know, but there's no incentive anymore, right? So, you know, these things might happen. But because your confidence is not in your husband, your confidence is that you're a daughter of God through Jesus Christ, commissioned as a wife to bring Jesus Christ to your husband, you can endure those little things and even the big things that sometimes go in ways you wouldn't go if you were in charge. You're confident, quietly confident, and you support him. You cooperate with him. And you're quiet. Your spirit is quiet. This is not, it did not say your quiet mouth. Husbands, again, it did not say quiet mouth. It says quiet spirit. She is to speak to you. She is to open her heart and her mind to you. She is a voice of wisdom that God has placed in your life. What God wants from her, though, is a quieted spirit. She is not easily disturbed at the frightening things of life. Life's frightening, isn't it? She's not easily disturbed by them. Her husband doesn't have to walk on eggshells all the time, worrying about being wrong about this or wrong about that, because she's not disturbing like that. Steadiness or quietness of spirit is a mark of maturity. It's the ability to go through the hard times of life and to maintain grace and maintain peace. And if something hurts, you're not just going to fly off the handle. You're going to say, that hurts, but I want to understand why, and then work for peacemaking with the person. A woman who is looking to her husband to meet her every need, internal and external, to solve all her problems, is looking at her husband like he's God. And a woman who's looking to her husband to give her her identity, to dignify her, and to make herself look great in every way, she views herself as God. But a woman who looks to Jesus to be her identity, and a woman who looks to Jesus to be her hope, and a woman who looks to Jesus' words to be her wisdom, that woman is in a position to be an agent of peace, truth, and hope in her own home, even if it's hard. Her spirit will not always be at war with those around her, but she will be ministering to those who are around her. So wives, you must learn that God views your quietly confident, peaceable heart as something that is incorruptible. He says, imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Are you letting God work on your heart that way so that you grow in confidence in Jesus' leadership? Are you entrusting yourself to him who judges justly even over your husband who will never make the bed? Right? Are you taking the fruits of your maturity in Christ and using them to be a blessing to your husband? These things, according to God, are very precious. This is what God sees and God desires. This preciousness is, in God's eyes, something to value, and it could be a life changer for your husband, especially if he's disobedient to the word. God just may use these things to change the heart of your husband. What better gift is there than a godly wife to do that? And thirdly, hope in God. And this is right on line with this. Hope in God more than fear of man. I won't have time to get into the illustration of Sarah obeying Abraham, and you're probably wondering, oh man, I really wanted to know that. Stay tuned and read your Tuesday updates. I'm going to have from the pastor's study, I'm going to kind of lay this one out a little bit more, okay? But Sarah's example is to show that Sarah was not dreading anything that is frightening. She had confidence in God's leadership and would follow her husband. She hoped in God so she didn't have to fear man. Where do you place your hope, wives? What are you living for? Are you hoping in your husband's adoration more than pleasing God? Are you hoping in a happy marriage more than in a holy one? Are you trying to secure your own pleasure through your marriage? Are you trying to find your value through your marriage? That's not what marriage is made for. Your hope should be in God. And when it is, you can handle anything. You can support an imperfect husband. You can bless an unreasonable husband. You can expose the criminal acts of your husband. You can trust that God will fight for you. That's what you do when you partner with God in a hard marriage. You say, I'm going to partner with you, God, and you're going to lead this. And you're going to fight for me so that I don't have to fight. I can bless. I bless, you fight. Let's have that arrangement. Now, husbands, verse 7, likewise, the same truths that we see in chapter 2 that we've already talked about now apply to us toward our wives, and there's three things here. And the first, and this is quick, but the first is important, a desire to dwell more than visit. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives. It means dwell with her. Share your life with her. engage in a relationship with her. Don't live separate from her. Don't just come to her when you want something. Be her friend. Be with her. It's a word that the word to live with is a word that means together. Dwell with her. You may have to cut out some hobbies and change your schedules to dwell with your wife. And there are times when you have to go. And there are times when you have to serve your wife by being out there doing what you got to do. But we need to come home and dwell. We need to come home and we need to dwell with our wives, a relationship with her, to be with her, to walk with her. Husbands, what are you doing to communicate to your wife that she's important to you? And let me just say this, leave no doubt. Leave no doubt in her mind that she's important to you by the relationship you desire to have with her. So he says, live with them. Dwell with them, not just visit them. And then he says, dwell with them in an understanding way. So the second thing that God wants to see out of husbands is he wants to see a desire to understand more than a desire to demand. He wants to see that we live in an understanding way. That means you're thinking about her and what is good for her, not thinking about yourself and what is good for you. You're thinking about her and what would bless her. Who is my wife? Be a learner of your own wife. How will your decision affect her? What does she need? What would bless her and demonstrate Christ-like love to her? Brothers, we need to learn our own wives, which means that we're going to serve our own wives in a way that other wives might not want to be served. What I mean by that is maybe there's something about your wife that isn't like the rest of the women you know, and maybe that agitates you. Too bad. Learn her. My wife doesn't appreciate flowers. If I came home with a dozen flowers and said, I love you, babe, these are for you, she'd say, well, that's nice, but how much did they cost? That money could have been used a little bit differently in her mind. And no, she's not tight like that. She just thinks it could have been used differently. She doesn't want extravagant gifts on herself. My wife actually enjoys experiences more than gifts. So on anniversaries, we don't buy each other stuff. We go and we do things together. We have experiences. Now, that may not be what your wife may want, flowers in a particular kind of flowers in a particular order, in a particular, you know, that's your wife. Learn her and bless her. Know your wife. Be a learner of your wife. Understand her. Think about her and what would be good. And that means you'll be gracious and kind toward her. It means you'll resource her to succeed in serving the Lord. And you'll pursue her and value her. He says you're going to do it in a way that shows honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That may mean because she's physically weaker. And I get that may be the case. On the whole, men are physically stronger than women. That may not be your particular case, but on the whole, that is true. I think what he's saying here is value her as precious, as something that is shatterable. And don't shatter her, because she'll bring so much goodness to you. Your wife, brothers, is not Tupperware. She's not Tupperware. She's not a metal camping plate. You don't get to treat your wife like that. She's fine china. Now you're wondering if I'm going to throw that. And no, I'm not. You handle her carefully. You treat her gently. And she will bless the daylights out of you. That's what it means to show honor to the weaker vessel. It is to say you're more precious, not less than. And brothers, that is how we are to treat our wives. For they are strong in the Lord and will bring much blessing to you if you treat them right. Therefore, thirdly, you fear God more than you love yourself. Because you're going to treat her with honor, knowing that God's going to hold you accountable. He finishes with a warning, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If you won't listen to your wife, God won't listen to you because you're hurting his daughter. You're hurting his daughter. And you need to make that right. So you fear God. When you're in a conflict with your wife and you just want to blow it over or yell at her or say this or that, you have to remember God is watching you and God wants you to show understanding heart. Because your mission is to show Jesus to your wife, not to have your way. Your mission is to show Jesus to your wife, not to have your way. So in concluding, we need to remember that we are smack dab in the middle of a conversation about how to live a holy life in a hard time, and marriage is part of that. It's going to keep going next week. We still have more hard times to go through. And in all of them, we see that we are to proclaim Christ, live pure conduct no matter what, and especially if we suffer. And that includes marriage. So my challenge to you, my takeaway to you, my call to you is to ask the question of yourself, just like I will. Adam, what would my husbanding look like if I embraced God's vision for marriage? What would my husbanding look like? Because on October 22nd, 2005, I took on a call, a precious call. And I have to live up to this. And brothers, I need you to pray for me. Not because my wife's hard, but because I'm hard. And I need God's work in my heart. We need to learn to pray for one another and fight for one another's holy marriages. So this morning, you may just need time by yourself or with your spouse to pray and just to seek God's face and forgiveness and restoration. You may need to talk to one of the pastors or pastors' wives or deacons' wives or your Sunday school teacher or whatever the case may be. You need to talk to someone and say, I need you to pray for me and hold me accountable that I might obey this because I know how this is applying to my situation at home. God is for marriage. Amen? He made it. He's for marriage, and he's for your marriage. So let him lead it. Let him superintend it. And God will strengthen you to endure what you must and to enjoy what he wants to give. Worship team, I'm going to invite you forward as we sing in response, but let me pray a blessing over your lives. Father, your word has been read to all of us. The weight of it, I hope, is hanging over us. I pray that if anyone here, the weight of it is overbearing and they know their sin, that they would ask for your forgiveness and put their trust in Jesus who can lead them and give them forgiveness and a new life and the strength and wisdom they need to be a different kind of husband or a different kind of wife. Pray that you'll heal our marriages and that we will look to your word for the way to healing. I understand this is very sobering. For some of us, it may just be a little fun or a little reminder, but for some of us, this is the area of their life that is just crushing them. And I believe you're their hope. So I pray that you administer to their hearts, give them hope to live for you, and show them that your way is best. We ask this in Christ's name.